2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And this is God's word. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have just read about heaven, and Lord, we pray that you would turn our eyes to heaven at this time. Lord, let us see what kind of great inheritance, what glorious inheritance that awaits us, and that it would give us courage in this life. Lord, there are probably many of us who are just struggling, frustrated about a lot of different things, and just dealing with a lot of difficult hardships. And Lord, we pray that this word would give us strength and encouragement. And so, Lord, we pray your Spirit really work at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Previously, last Sunday, Paul had exhorted us to look to the eternal things. And now he's expounding on the eternal. He is saying, I've told you to look to heaven. Now let me tell you a little bit about heaven, what it is like. And this passage that we just read, this is one of the go-to passages about heaven. And we find that as we look to the eternal, we aren't pointed to something ambiguous that we can only speculate about. No, there's actually very concrete things that we can meditate on and hope in regarding heaven. And Paul highlights a few. And just to give you a map here of where I'm going, Paul highlights four things: that heaven is our eternal home, that we will be clothed with life in heaven, that it is guaranteed, and lastly, there lies the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. Now, it may not be addressing what you're most curious about regarding heaven, but as we turn to God's word, we must recognize that these are the important things about heaven. I would imagine all of us have had to deal with death at some point in our lives. And if you've experienced death, you know this. It's a rude disturbance that often leaves us reeling. We are suddenly cut off from the people that we love. They are with us, and then suddenly they are not with us. And it would indeed be a cruel reality if the secularists are right, and that death is the end of life and the end of the relationships that we treasure. And you know, it's in the face of that hopeless and depressing prospect that God's word gives us such tremendous hope. For Paul says that, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Heaven exists. We're going there. Now, is Paul giving us a self-invented coping mechanism for those of us who cannot deal with or handle the brutal reality of death? Some people think that about our faith. And I can see where they're coming from. I suppose it's a possibility, right? But here's something to consider. That this is coming from a man who was beaten severely for his beliefs, for these beliefs, and who eventually is destroyed by the hands of Nero. Paul is not writing from a cushy university library where there are no consequences. He doesn't have a cult following that is providing him all kinds of riches and power. He doesn't have a harem. Paul wrote from prison cells. He worked as a tent maker, and he was single. This guy is an earnest man. The one who's writing here, he's sincere, and he's genuine. And if this is the truth, and it is, then for us who are believers, death is the doorway to heaven. Death is the doorway to heaven. So on the one hand, death is grievous. It is the bitter fruit of this fallen world. It is a disturbing reminder of sin. We are temporarily cut off from those that we love. But on the other hand, death is our entrance into heaven. And in one sense, we couldn't be happier for our loved ones who have passed away because they are enjoying the unimaginable bliss of heaven. And we find here that our loved ones, they're finally home. That is what God's word teaches us. For while our earthly life is this temporary tent, heaven is a house made by God and is eternal. And if it's our eternal home, then that means it's our true home. There's nothing after heaven. There's a permanence about heaven. That's our true home. And if it's our true home, that changes everything. You know, a lot of times when we lose our loved ones, we feel a certain injustice has been done to us. And we feel that in a perfect world, they should actually be back with us. Don't we all feel that way? But if heaven is our true home, we realize that they're actually where they should be. They're actually where they were destined to be. To be in heaven with Jesus, and they are finally home. And so that changes things. We don't necessarily wish for them to come back, but we desire more to go to heaven, to see them. And if anything, it grows our desire to go to heaven. And for us personally, we don't have to fear death. Death is heading home. That's what it means. And so we can handle death, and we can face it, and we can peacefully accept it like so many believers who have gone before us. I'll never forget talking to one doctor who deals with a lot of terminally ill patients, and he says, it's night and day between those patients who have faith and those who don't. That the patients who have faith, there is a grace about them. There is a peace about them. You know, if heaven is our home, that means we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And as you continue on in your faith, do you feel more and more out of place in this world? Do you feel more and more that your values, your perspectives, your loves seem at odds with the world? Where you almost feel like you come from another country? Where you come from another world? Well, that's normal. The Bible tells us that we belong to another world, not this world. You know, in the Old Testament, they had this annual feast called the Feast of Booths. And for a time, the people of Israel, they lived in tents to be reminded that they were sojourners. You know, it was their past when they were in Egypt. In Egypt, they were sojourners. But spiritually, it was also their present. This was not their home. And I was thinking maybe we should do something like that, where we have a week where we all, you know, sleep in tents or something like that. Or on a weekend, we all just get together and we sleep in tents. Because, you know, there's something about actually doing those kinds of things. Sometimes being just told something, it isn't enough for us. Might be good to reenact it. We are sojourners. You know, it's so vital to our spiritual health to remember that this is not our home. Heaven is. And that's why, Paul says, we live by faith and not by sight. We do not yet have what we long for. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. And we live for the things that are not seen. And so we believe that this earthly life gives way to a heavenly life. Just like how winter always gives way to spring. Just like how a caterpillar always knows one day he's going to be a butterfly. Now, can you put yourself in the shoes of a caterpillar? I don't know if that's possible, but just think about that. Maybe this is more for the kids here. But put yourself in the shoes of a caterpillar. You are slow. You are ugly. You are stuck to the ground. But you know one day, there will be a day when you will become this elegant and graceful butterfly, that you'll be totally transformed, that you'll be beautiful, and that you'll be able to fly. Now, if you're that caterpillar, how do you feel? That day it couldn't come fast enough, right? You'd just be dying and just waiting for that day when you go from being a caterpillar to being a butterfly, right? And that's like the Christian life on this earth. You know, it's full of groaning and longing as we wait for heaven. And that's what Paul talks about. He talks about groaning and longing. Now, what is it about heaven that Paul groans and longs for? He says this, to put on our heavenly dwelling, to be further clothed, that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life. To understand what he's saying there, just think of the two bookends of the Bible. First, Genesis. You have the fall in Genesis 3, but what happens towards the end of that chapter? God clothed Adam and Eve, and it symbolized God covering their sin and their shame. And then if you go all the way to Revelation, we get these pictures of the people of God. And what do we find? That they're dressed in white robes, symbolizing purity and holiness. Paul's groaning had to do with matters of sin and salvation. He groans over the sin that is still remaining within him. And that's encouraging for us, that Paul would still be struggling with his sins. And that's our life too, isn't it? And he yearns for the day when he enters into heaven and he can experience the full blessings of Christ, where sin and shame and death are just totally and fully destroyed. And that righteousness and the holiness just fills his life and reigns in his life. Brothers and sisters, what are you struggling with? What are the sins that you struggle with? And what are the miseries that you're dealing with? We find encouragement here. There will be one day when our lives will no longer be like that, where there's no more tears and no more shame. You know, some of us, we're just so frustrated with our progress in our spiritual growth. Why am I not growing more? Why am I still plagued by these sins? Why am I still selfish? And why am I this? And why am I that? And God's word says that there's going to be a day when we won't have to deal with that anymore. That we will be clothed with life. Now, if heaven is eternal, then in the big picture, our suffering and our struggle in our sin is just for a short time, right? If heaven is eternal, then our life of struggle is like this. It's super short. And I hope that gives us hope to be of good courage and to press on in our faith. Are you so frustrated with your sins and the miseries that come with your sins? Remember that God is going to take that away, and that we won't have to experience that anymore once we get to heaven. You know, we find here that though we are to be content as Christians, and we hear that a lot, in some ways, we are to be discontent. There is such a thing as godly discontentment. The believer prefers to be at home with the Lord. Paul says he would rather be at home with the Lord. He longs for heaven. Do you realize it's good and it's godly to have that kind of groaning in your life? Do you realize what that shows? That shows that you desire righteousness. It shows that you do hate sin. Groaning in this life and yearning for the next, that's normal. And that's healthy. In the Beatitudes, Jesus talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Do you realize that the fruit of that is groaning for heaven? It's part of the Christian life. Now, if we're not groaning, and if we're not longing in this way, that actually could be a danger sign. It might show a weak desire for righteousness. It might show an indifference to sin. So in some sense, we got to be looking within our lives and saying, is there a groaning and a longing for heaven? You know, I do think that one of the reasons why we may not be as heavenly minded as we ought to be is that sometimes we don't really desire what heaven offers. Think about it. Only when we desire what heaven offers does heaven become compelling. Do we really want it? Heavenly mindedness doesn't just depend on reminders, though reminders are important. It has a lot to do with our desires for what heaven offers. Is what God is showing here in his word about heaven, does that resonate with you? Do you want that? Because here, look, if you don't desire righteousness, you know, if sin isn't something that you're trying to remove, why would you want heaven? Why would you long for it? Why would you groan for it? You know, I think of one of my friends that I was trying to share the gospel with way back in high school. You know, at the end, he rejected the gospel. It was a little frustrating. But you know what he told me? He said, Andy, I just can't imagine anything being forever. That just seems boring to me. Forever. You know, everything has to come to an end. And part of it is just being tied to this, you know, earthly mindset, this concept of time. But he said, I can't imagine anything forever. And so when I'm talking about Jesus and going to heaven and having eternal life, it's of no interest to him. He doesn't desire what heaven has to offer. And so he just tossed it away. If we don't desire what heaven offers, we're not going to want heaven. We're not going to be heavenly minded. And maybe this changes the way we approach heavenly mindedness. That heavenly mindedness is not just, you know, hey, I just got to remind myself that heaven exists and that kind of thing. But maybe we can cultivate heavenly mindedness by praying that God would put in us a desire for righteousness and for a greater hatred for sin, right? Now, as great as heaven is, I realize it only becomes a source of hope and comfort if you have confidence that you will be going to heaven, right? If we struggle with uncertainty, it doesn't matter how much we talk about how good heaven is. You know, I think a lot of people are in this boat. Maybe that's some of you. Maybe you're thinking, hey, I definitely believe in heaven. I definitely believe that heaven is a wonderful place. But man, I just don't know if that's where I'm going to go. I don't have a certainty about it. I'm actually a little scared that one day after I die, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to stand before Christ and he's going to say to me, away from me, I never knew you. Maybe some of us are there. And you know what? We do have moments like that, don't we? We have seasons like that where we feel that way. And so we need to hear God's word. We need to hear what he says right here. And God says two things. You know, he says it's a guarantee. And he says, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm preparing heaven for you. And it reminds us of what Jesus said to his own disciples before he left. I'm preparing a place for you. Can I appeal to your reason? Look, if God is at work preparing heaven for us, will we not go to heaven? Does God ever do things in vain? Would he set up a room and stuff for us, and then we end up not showing up? We don't make it into heaven. No, God never does that. And you know what? God always finishes what he starts. And if he started salvation in you, he's going to take it to the very end. And so one thing we can be comforted in is that God is preparing a place for us. But and then he says this, and the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. Another way of translating that or is down payment, a pledge. It's like when you're getting married and you have to find a venue. How do you reserve that spot? Well, you got to put that down payment, right? But once you put that down payment, that spot is yours. No one can take it away from you. It's secure, isn't it? And that's what God is saying about you and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now in you. It's a down payment. There's no one who can take you out of the arms of Christ. And he's going to take you to heaven. The Holy Spirit is that guarantee and that down payment. Now I know, the follow-up question is this, right? Well, how do I know that I really have the Holy Spirit within me? Do you realize you only have to ask very basic questions about your faith? If you want to know if the Holy Spirit is really in you, consider these questions. Do you earnestly believe in the Jesus of the Bible, who is the Savior and the Son of God? And can you say that you love him for what he has done for you in saving you? Do you repent of your sins? And do you trust in Christ as your Savior? Not yourself, but Christ. If you can say yes to those things, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, do you realize there's a guarantee that you're going to heaven? That's what God is saying to us. And these are words, they're found in verse 5. And these words in verse 5 indicate that our assurance of salvation, that matters a lot to God. He's greatly interested in us being assured of our salvation. It is not God's will for us to stand and face death and be struggling with fear and doubt. This is how much God loves us. He loves us enough to save us, but also to deal with our doubts and to give us assurance. The Lord wants to give you assurance that you are going to heaven. He says the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He is the down payment. He is the guarantee. But there is a balance to strike here. What does Paul say at the very end? He says that in heaven, when you go to heaven, there lies the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that is where we must give account for our lives. That every man is going to stand before Christ and have his whole life laid out before him. And God will give every man his due. You see, for us as believers, the guarantee of heaven never leads to just coasting through life and just living for ourselves. No, we also know this, that in heaven lies the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to give an account of how we live on this earth and that we will be rewarded accordingly. And I hope it shows how significant every moment of every day is, because they are all accounted for. Actually, it makes this world a magical world. It makes it a magical world. Do you realize that all of our actions carry eternal significance? Just get your mind around that. That's mind-boggling. But it makes this ordinary world actually quite magical. There's eternal significance in everything that we do on this earth. And you know what? It makes even the ordinary mundane things so meaningful. It puts eternal significance to things like washing dishes, giving rides, setting up tables and chairs, putting together Excel sheets and all those kinds of things. Puts meaning and eternal significance in everything. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, it also makes life serious and sobering. I think in this world, they just want us to laugh through life and treat everything as a joke and just be busy and get caught up in trivial things until we die and to be entertained till we die. But the judgment seat of Christ tells us that life is serious. Now, there's happiness in this life, there's joy, but underlining our lives, it's serious. And it definitely instills the fear of God in us. As Paul says, because of the judgment seat of Christ, we now aim to please God. We live our lives for God. That's our passion. Now, I want us to think about this past week for a moment. Did it ever cross your mind that your actions this week have eternal consequences? Sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. Consider the patterns in your life. Do these patterns reveal that you are aiming to please God? That is your aim in life? Brothers and sisters, what are we aiming for? Are we aiming for the weekend? Are we aiming for comfort? Are we aiming just for earthly things? What are we aiming for? In heaven lies the judgment seat of Christ. We aim to please God. And let me talk to the parents who are here. I want you to think about your typical week. I want you to think about the typical routines that you have at home. Are you preparing your kids for heaven where the judgment seat of Christ lies? Are we preparing our kids for people's approval, our own approval, or God's approval at the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ changes things. You know, when we think of heaven, we remember the judgment seat of Christ and we push forward to live a life that pleases God. Like all things in our faith, there's balance, right? There are Christians who get the whole judgment seat of Christ, but they lack assurance of their salvation. So their spiritual life, it's full of fear and doubt and guilt. And they need to be reminded that heaven is guaranteed. But then there's other Christians who are so good at just resting in their assurance of their salvation, but they fail to see that they really need to give their lives to God, to please Him in every way, and to know that all of their actions will be accounted for. Now I want to ask, where do you fall along that spectrum? There's heaven that's guaranteed, but there's also the judgment seat of Christ. We have to have balance. We need both. As I conclude, there's a saying, don't be so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. Some people think, oh, if we're too consumed about heaven, then we're not going to really live a good life on earth. We're going to be so out of touch. But I'd like to argue that doesn't apply to the faith of a Christian. Actually, the more you're consumed about heaven, the more earthly good you will be. Do you realize heaven makes us into people who know how to live life, who know how to live life well, and who know how to live life to the fullest? People who are heavenly minded, we live with purpose and passion to please God. You know, people who are heavenly minded, we are driven people. And we even look at mundane things and see eternal significance in them. And so everything we do, we try to do well and for the glory of God. And so for us who are heavenly minded, we're to live a full life. And even as we're driven, sometimes we fall. Sometimes we fail and we sin. But you know what? That doesn't cause us to unravel. Doesn't cause us to wonder, oh, is heaven taken away from us? Are we outside of God's good graces now? No, because we also know that heaven is guaranteed. So we are those who are able to bounce back. We're those who are able to be resilient in life. And lastly, we can handle what people fear most, death. We can face it. And we can face death with grace and with peace and with hope. You see, when we are heavenly minded, man, we know how to live life. It makes you know how to live life. And I want to encourage everyone here to keep your eyes on heaven, because there's fruit both in this life and the next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. It causes us to look upward to heaven. And Lord, when we see how great heaven is going to be, oh Lord, put a godly groaning within us, just that longing for heaven, that we would fix our eyes on heaven. And that it would cause us to live in this life for you, to please you. God, for some of us, what heaven offers and what we desire don't exactly match. And that's because sometimes, Lord, we fall away, we get caught up in the things of the world. And Lord, we pray that you would renew our desires, that you would give us those heavenly desires. Oh, Lord, that we would want to be with Jesus and that we would want to be holy and that we would want to be just at home, in our true home, worshiping you. Lord, keep our eyes on heaven, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.